Oh, Tim. I have 112 pages of notes this morning, buddy. So let's just tell you, we're not doing all those statistics. Only about a little more than 50% of Americans say they have a best friend. And almost 20% of Americans say they really do not have any close friends at all. They have friends, but nobody close. Interesting, Las Vegas, Washington, D.C., and Denver are the three loneliest cities in the nation. I'm just telling you. If you are single, that adds to the thing. If you're a single person this morning, loneliness is thrust upon you. Sometimes you're single because of your choices or what God has called you to. That's kind of expect certain things. But then some of you have been thrust into singleness because a mate has abandoned you, or you've lost your mate, or there are bad family relationships and you find yourself without. Those statistics go up. Age groups doesn't really seem to matter. 80% of the people under the age of 18 are lonely sometimes, versus 40% of those who are over 65. I found that very interesting. Just really interesting. I could go through all the ages. I learned something this week, y'all. I didn't know what the newest generation was called. You know, I know Gen Xers, and I know Millennials, and I know Gen Z, and I know Baby Busters, and the Baby Boomers, and the Silent Generation, and the Greatest. I know all of those, but I didn't know we have a new one called Generation Alpha. That's those who were born between 2012 and now. Amongst that age group, loneliness is at epidemic levels. Staggering. Some studies say that more than 76% of kids who are under the age of 18 battle not just with periodic loneliness, but a overwhelming feeling of loneliness all the time. That's scary to me. Not gender specific. I thought this was going to be bigger. I thought that was going to be, but it's about the same. Men and women seem to battle with it pretty much the same. If we dove into those who are in the older age group, those who find themselves single again through becoming a widow or a widower, those numbers do go up. And this is what I wanted. This verse jumped out at me. You say, this is not Christmas yet, Pastor. I'm getting there. Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? You can talk to God like that. That's what this is. It's a beautiful song prayer where we're reading, God, why are you so far off? Why am I in a room full of crowded people with everybody having fun and I still feel like no one really cares or notices me? And God, why is it that when things seem to be going the worst, you seem the farthest away? Aren't you supposed to like rush in, you know, with the fire hose and just squish it all out? You know, it's, you know, be fire engine Jesus, okay? Come through the door and just blast all my troubles away. Well, it doesn't work that way. And the reasons for this is a lot of things. You're going to have to hang with me on this part. It's an embarrassing topic to talk about. It's embarrassing to admit, but the reality is I would seriously doubt that there's anybody in this room who would say, I have never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, enough hyperbole, felt lonely. The worst type of loneliness comes from our sin and disobedience. We do it to ourselves through the pleasures of sin. A second type of loneliness is loneliness that comes upon us through our circumstances. not all loneliness is our fault. Sometimes we're thrust into it. The third type of loneliness comes upon us through our obedience and courage. The loneliness that comes from being Christ's disciple. Enter Paul Matthews. It's a common human experience. Loneliness at its very root cause is a spiritual problem. Please do not turn me off. Okay? I'm not the guy that goes every emotional thing and every sickness, everything is some specific sin in a moment. However, all sin, all sickness, all emotional struggle, all these things have at its root a sin issue. Not a sinning issue necessarily, but a sin issue. We think loneliness is defined by the absence of people. So what we need to do to fix our problem is just to get more people in our lives. When that doesn't work, we say, I need to get better people in my life. So I'm going to get rid of these friends and get some new friends. And when that doesn't work, we turn to all kinds of craziness just trying to fill us. Loneliness is not just the absence of people. It's the presence of pain. It's the pain of separation from God and from others. It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to enjoy the pleasures of sin, and doing so passed down a genetic disease of loneliness. Just one of many. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear you. It's a powerful verse. You know some of these. For the wages of sin is what? What is death? Death is separation. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked according to the flesh of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The Bible goes on to describe an unrepentant heart in this way. So that I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of your mind, being darkened in your understanding. Look at the next word, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. Sin hardens us. Ongoing sin, a series of decisions, puts us in abject enemy status. Could I say it that way? With God? Those decisions create a wall between us and our Creator because we cannot serve two masters, Jesus says. And not only are we separated from God when we're ruled by sin, we're described by Paul in Colossians as, although you were, and he's putting it in the positive, but he describes us as being alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds. Ah, Merry Christmas. That's who you and I are. The separation exists because God is perfect and you and I are not. It's that simple. The universe was created perfect. The human beings he created in the beginning were perfect. They chose to rebel, and sin has its consequences. And one of the consequences of sin is this sense of being alone, this sense of loneliness. That's its root cause. Because Adam and Eve chose the pleasures of sin, humanity has inherited the pain of loneliness, the pain of separation. At its root, it all began in the Garden of Eden. It would take Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, an intentional act of God, by the way, that would take that to bridge the gap and offer an end to loneliness. End to separation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that part. But for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was a reconcile mission. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. When we were dead in our transgressions and sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he made us alive together in him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled the debt, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. However, even as Christians, we must understand that our sin can separate us from God and separate us not positionally, but relationally. We don't lose our salvation. Jesus paid our debt in full. Somebody should be happy about that. Aren't you God? I feel sorry for my friends that struggle with this issue of eternal security. Because I'd be scared to death my whole life. I mean, I know how I grew. I'd have been at the altar every Sunday getting saved. Twice if they'd let me. You know, just because I know what I am. And this is what I remind myself all the time. I did nothing to get saved but receive a gift. If I can do nothing to get saved, I don't have to do anything to stay saved, because it's all a work of God. Amen. God has you in the palm of his hand. Nobody can take you out of that. You say, well, Pastor, some people, they jump out of God's hands. We can have that argument. We can argue whether or not they ever really were in his hands in the first place. That could be a problem. But as believers, we can lose the love, joy, and peace of our salvation because we let sin come in. Want an example? King David. You realize that Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of penitence after he had slept with somebody else's wife, had her husband killed, lied, a bunch of things. Most scholars believe that it had been at least a year before Psalm 51, perhaps even 2 years before he wrote Psalm 51, which is his psalm of apology, his psalm of repentance. For every human problem, God has a solution. We may not understand it, we may not like it, but he has it. Think about this for a second. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're what? Safe. And then you could get into Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Everybody likes 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's the part we know. We forget the next phrase. Those who are called according to his purpose. What are those purposes? For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom he predestined, he called. And those who he called, he's justified. Those whom he justified, he's glorified. What is it? What is his purpose? To make you look like Jesus. And he'll do absolutely anything he needs to make that happen. And that may be a gentle, hey, let's not do that. And it might be a, oops. Works. It may be, I'm going to knock you out of your seat. Hey, it's good to have you home. You're good for something anyway. Man. Yeah. Matthew.
Young people feel loved.
It's because of their parents, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Not wanting to disgrace her is an understatement. He could have had her killed. He planned to divorce her privately because in this time period, even engagements had to be done through a legal process of divorce. But when he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Can we just pause again for a minute? Every time I read this story, I get to thinking about this thing. And it's all throughout Scripture. Don't be afraid. Look, Jack, if an angel shows up in my room, I'm afraid. Just for the record. Just for the record. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary. Do you know what's going to happen if I take her to be my wife? Do you know what? They're going to say that we were doing some naughty, naughty things before we got married. Or they're going to say that my wife is promiscuous. And she's been sleeping around. Do you know what it is to raise somebody else's kid? Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why? For the child who is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. I love the simplicity of this. And I'm glad Mary and Joseph knew this, but can you imagine Mr. and Mrs. Mary? Mom, I'm having a baby. And the Holy Ghost is its dad. Yeah, right, girl. We got a problem here. There will be a lot of explaining to do. Lots. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For you shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Deliverer. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet of the Lord. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. Pastor was preparing his sermon and his daughter came in and said, Daddy, can you come play with me? Father responded, Honey, I've got to finish my sermon, but if you give me an hour and I'll play with you. Okay, said the little girl. And when you finish, I'm going to give you a great big hug. So the daughter started out of her dad's office and turned around, run back to his arms, and gave him that great big hug. And Dad said, I thought you were going to give me that hug when I was finished. And she said, Daddy, I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to. The Old Testament is filled with hugs from God to tell the New Testament what they had to look forward to. Just from the book of Isaiah, these are some of the prophecies. I'm not going to leave it up here long. Don't try to write it down because you won't make it. I promise you. You may have enough time to get a snapshot, but you're going to have to hurry. Over and over again. These aren't the ones from Isaiah. I have another chart on those. It's not going to get shown today. These are prophecies from the Old Testament that speak of Jesus' birth in a lot of different ways. I'm not going to leave it there forever. If you want it, you can email me and I'll try to get it to you. What I'm telling you is God was hugging all throughout the Old Testament to tell the New Testament what they had to look forward to. And can I just tell you that God has been giving us hugs all along, still telling us what we've got to look forward to. Yet in our future. fact is, salvation is a great big hug now to show us just what we've got to look forward to when we get into his presence. I mean, we get a spiritual hug now. You're going to get a physical hug someday. A hug that has nail-pierced hands will someday wrap his arms around you and I. I don't have time to fully go through all of Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz is the king, and he doesn't want a sign. He refuses to get a sign from God. But Isaiah said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Or Isaiah said, God's going to give you a sign anyway. And the sign was Emmanuel. Now, if you go back and study Isaiah chapter 7, for those of you who like deep dive theology, Isaiah chapter 7 has an already and not yet prophecy. Okay, so Ahaz does have a son. But it is not the Emmanuel that we're looking forward to. So there was an immediate son, but there is a far-off son that we're going to get into in Matthew. There are some discussions surrounding it, discussions around what it means. The timing is in there, but the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is in Matthew chapter 1. He was from heaven. This Emmanuel, God with us, it is used three times. Kind of a fourth time if you count Isaiah chapter 8 verse 10, because it says God with us again. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, Isaiah chapter 8 verse 8, and Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. That's the only three times in all of Scripture the words Emmanuel are there. But can I tell you how many times in Scripture it says, and God was with them, and God was with them, and the Lord was with them? You want to do an interesting study? Go through and just start writing down all the times that God was with. It's an amazing, amazing thing to try to wrap your brains around. The word Emmanuel would have assured the hearers that God has not forgotten his covenant people and he would be with them. And the word Emmanuel in Matthew is a reminder that God has not forgotten you and God will not forget you. It is interesting to me, this phrase, God with us. I mean, is that not just something that just kind of blows your mind a little bit? God, you know, God, you know, I'm going to say it in the fancy way, because I don't have one of those bass uttering voices. God who hung the stars in space. God who spoke and there was. God who holds the atom together. This God is with us. Now I'll say Merry Christmas. There's a Christmas gift that keeps on giving. There's a Christmas gift that'll never wear out. It'll never tarnish. It'll never break. It is ultimately God's cure or God's relief for loneliness. You say, well, Pastor, you have to understand something. I need God with skin on sometimes. And you're right. We all do. We all need God with skin on at different times. We must not underestimate the power of God's commitment to be present with his people. To know that God is with us should be life-altering. One of the things that we have to understand is that God does understand loneliness. Now, there's an interesting concept. God understands loneliness. Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize, come alongside our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, what? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of loneliness. God understands. Isaiah chapter 53, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, alone. A man who was suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom people hide their faces. Hear a little bit of lonely language going on here? And we held him. Jesus understands what it's like to be alone, to feel abandoned. The disciples left him. Those who healed him and delivered him were nowhere to be found. The very people who cried, Hosanna in the highest, a week later are gone. And beyond that, there was rejection and isolation and an aloneness that you and I have not yet ever experienced. And only people who do not receive the free gift of salvation will ever know it. Max Lucado writes about God's abandonment of the Son on the cross. He says this, here's my cup, Son, drink it alone. God must have wept as he performed this task. Every lie, every lure, every act done in the shadows was in this cup. Slowly, hideously, they were absorbed into the body of the Son. The final act of incarnation, the spotless Lamb of God was blemished. The King turns away from his Son. The undiluted wrath of the sin-hating Father falls upon now his sin-bearing Son. The fire envelops him. The shadows hide him. The Son looks for the Father, but the Father can't be seen. My God, why have you left me here all alone? It's the most gut-wrenching cry of loneliness in history. And it didn't come from a prisoner or a widower or a mental health patient. It came from a hill, from a cross, from a Messiah who was God in the flesh. Never have words carried so much hurt. Never has anyone been so lonely. The despair is darker than the sky. The two who have been one are now separated. Jesus knows and understands loneliness. Realize also that God is there. The Lord is there is another interesting phrase. Go through the scriptures and dig that one up. I'm running out of time completely, so I'm not going to give you, but jot down Psalm 139, verses 7 to 18. It just goes over and over, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 18. A tribe of Native Americans have a unique practice for training young braves. And you may have heard this story, but it caught me again. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he's placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family or his tribe. And on this night, he's blindfolded, taken miles away. He's in the middle of the thick woods. When he takes the blindfold off, he's by himself and he's all alone to be there all night long. He probably was thinking about the wild animals ready to pounce on him, jumping every time he heard a twig snap. He imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness as he heard its lone howl. Whenever the wind blew, he wondered what might be there. would have been a pretty scary night for a 13-year-old in the middle of the woods. And after what seemed like eternity, the first rays of sunlight entered the forest's interior, and looking around, the boy sees flowers and trees and the outline of a path. Then to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just feet away, armed with bow and arrow. It was the boy's father. He'd been there all night long. What a good way for a child in this situation to learn that God does allow us to go in some dark places, but he's right there. Bow and arrow in hand, ready to protect, ready to defend. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never, ever abandon you. It's interesting, the vast number of instances when the Lord gives the promise of his presence throughout Scripture is often when his people are facing situations of fear, overwhelming odds, or their own weaknesses. Over and again, God says these things. Thirdly, realize that God's placed you in a family. Now, we're not a perfect family by any stretch of the imagination, but we try. And part of helping your loneliness prayerfully is this body. And prayerfully, we're doing a good job at that. But hear me just briefly. Sometimes you got to let us know. Because my crystal ball's been broke for a long time. And I don't know what you're going through sometimes. I try. We live in a world that is filled with technology and purported connectedness, but we're not. I'd love to go through and give you all kinds of practical suggestions, and I want to give you, just bear with me, just a couple more things. This is not in your notes, but if you want to put one more R in, you could add in, recognize the opportunity. Paul Matthews writes again, if you're lonely, have you ever thought about coming to God and offering it to him as a gift in worship? Saying, I've tried everything to fix it and I can't. I've tried filling it with the world. I've tried filling it with people. I've tried seeking you. I don't know what to do with it, so I'm just going to give it up to you. Can you take this ugly thing and make something beautiful? Lieutenant Gerald Coffey spent 7 years as a POW in Vietnam War. During his second Christmas in the camp, he made an amazing discovery. He had been stripped of everything by which he measures his identity, his rank, his uniform, his family, his money. He's alone. He's in a cramped 3x7 cell. And all of a sudden, he firmly began to understand Christmas, he says. Removed of all commercial distractions, all he could focus on was the simplicity of Christ's birth. Although he was lonely and afraid, he focused in on Christmas and on God, Emmanuel, who is with us. Emmanuel. God with us has come. And at the end of this age, all of this will come to its fruition, and heaven and earth will merge, and there will be a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth, and we will enter into the glories of everlasting life in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. And there will be a time when Revelation 21:3 will be a reality. God is dwelling with man. He lives with them. They are his people. And God himself will be with them. And he will be their God. This is our hope. Loneliness can only be destroyed or dealt with by Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. Can I just sweeten this just a little bit? Will you allow me? You say, you can't get much sweeter. You're right, I can't. But I'm going to make it just a step more personal, hopefully. Emmanuel, God with you. Put your name right there. Who could imagine a king? But who could have imagined God with me? Who can fathom it? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, ultimate loneliness is tough to deal with. Now, I'm not promising if you give your life to Jesus that all those feelings are going to magically go away right away. But it will begin. It will begin with God, who will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. And though you may feel lonely at times, you will never be alone. Never, ever be alone. I have struggled much through this Christmas series this year. I've done this series. I think I told you the original time that I preached a series using Christmas movies. It was called A Blockbuster Christmas. So does that tell you how long I've recycled? But I go back through and I ponder through all these things. And my biggest problem is the clock. Because there was so much more I wanted to give you on this topic of loneliness. And here's why I wanted to give you more of it. Is because I have just scratched the surface of what having an Emmanuel in your life can do to help you with loneliness. There are practical steps that can be placed. I got all kinds of them. But ultimately, it starts with a recognition He's Emmanuel. God with me. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my friend. And through everything, He is God with me. No wonder Joseph was a little bit afraid. Because he was going to be daddy to God. Here's another thought-provoking thing. We're going to end this morning a little differently than what you might expect. While I'm in a downward emotion, we're going to take you in an upward emotion. Because I can't think of anything better to celebrate at Christmas time than this whole idea that God is with us. And so we're going to lift our voices together to crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to celebrate that God is with us. You say, Pastor, I don't feel like He's with us. Let me tell you, your feelings lie to you all the time. But He's there. He is there. Merry, Merry Christmas, Emmanuel. 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 All right, let's be weird. Will you say it with me? Emmanuel. Say it again.
Emmanuel.
God with me. Oh, rejoice. Oh, celebrate. Oh, lift up your voice. Get loud. You have permission. You don't need it, but you got it. Out-sing the microphones. Out-sing the worship team. Make them have to back up because y'all are singing so loud. In the presence of the one who alone is worthy to receive all glory and majesty.